Good morning. Hey, good morning. Good morning. We are going to dive into a subject that could be quite controversial. We're going to be from Philippians, but we're going to dive into, we're going to touch a little bit on eschatology, which is the study of last things. If you were raised in church, you've probably heard it phrased this way, the last days. If you don't know what that means, it's a study on the last days before the rapture of the church, and then the second thing will be the return of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking about a little bit of eschatology. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, because in my study, I've discovered that Philippians has a lot to say about eschatology, about how we are to live. So Jeff is using the phrase, consider your destiny. By the way, last week, how many were here last week? How many got to fly, throw the airplane, right? The paper airplane. My airplane looked like nothing on the screen, but I want to say that it flew over that curtain. So you're welcome. Thank you. Yes, thank you very much. So I am studying engineering on how to make, and it spun the whole way, which I did that on purpose. But Jeff and I, we've been on this topic of consider your destiny. We've been talking about what do you want to be known for. That's what I've been referring to. And I've been specifically in the book of Philippians. And we know, just a little background for those who haven't been a part of the study, Philippians is living with Christ at the center focal point of everything in life. That everything about your life, Christ is the center focal point. Good, bad, hard, challenging, wonderful, great. He is the center focal point. And what we understand from Paul is that you have to learn this. It doesn't just happen. You have to learn to live this way. And Paul said, I haven't even obtained all this. But he was striving for understanding and seeing Christ as a central figure of his life. Also, Paul says that how we live is important with each other, because when we make Christ the center of our life, one of the evidences that Christ is the center of our life is that we are people of authentic joy. So this isn't like, I'm just happy, Pollyanna, everything's great, everything's wonderful, yay, 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 yay. It's not that way at all. We face a real life, real trials, real problems, yet when Christ is the center focal point, the best way I can describe it is the old hymn, it is well with my soul. That even out here it's tough, but in here I'm doing well, because I am able to see the grace of God working in my life in every situation. This is the book of Philippians. Also, how we live amongst each other is important, and how we know we're doing well living amongst each other is this phrase or this word called unity. That when we are living as Christ's focus, the center of our life, unity will be the evidence of our relationships. Now, unity doesn't mean we always agree. I love what Jeff had to say last week. Unity doesn't mean we always agree on everything, but we've committed to each other because Christ is the center of our relationships, that we are going to learn how to live. We're same mind, same spirit, same heart. And what for what purpose? For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's so much division taking place in our world right now. I believe God is giving the church an opportunity to show the world what real authentic joy looks like and what real authentic unity looks like. So we can have people from different philosophical backgrounds coming to the same church, but we love each other deeply, because it's not about, do you believe this, this, or this? It's because we see Christ in you, and we also understand the most important thing is the eternal things, that people come to know Jesus Christ. Okay? So, in my study, we are going to go after some topics. We're going to touch on it today, on eschatology. And I have been studying the book of Revelation for months now. I used to be afraid of the book of Revelation. Anybody ever had this thing where you can never understand it, and it's just scary, and it's, you got beasts and dragons and la 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 la. It's like, right? I am getting more joy out of the book of Revelation I ever had in my life. I have been studying on eschatology. I've listened to more teachers. I've read more books. I'm reading more books. I am plowing into basically the book of Philippians and Revelation, and I am discovering some things. And today I want to try to tie some stuff together through what we are dealing with and walking in currently in the state, in our state and in our country. How does this play out in eschatology? Is there something that we can correlate? Is there something we can learn from the book of Revelation? And are there some things that we can look inside of what life is, how life is working now? Can we learn some stuff to how to navigate today? And I want you to not have to fully agree with me today, but I do want you to think with me today. Thank you. Right there. Okay? So, I'm not the expert on this stuff, but after service for $29.95, I'll tell you who the Antichrist is. Just joking, joking, joking. But the reason why I tell you this is that these aren't just thoughts I've thrown together. This has been months in the making. This is not just a top of my head. I've been studying and thinking about this for months. And if you can think, if you can really think with me today, that'll be my goal. So, in the book of Philippians, we see five eschatological comments that Paul makes. And he makes it in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 28. You don't have to write these down. Philippians 2, 16, and Philippians 3, 18 through 21. That Paul equates how we live today will have eternal consequences that will go throughout the ages. How we live today is really important. Why? And here's the reason why. Everyone look me in the eye. Jesus is coming again. And there's about six major, well, when will that happen? But every theology agrees somewhere, sometime, Jesus is going to, first of all, rapture his church, catch us away, and then he's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth. So heaven is not our final home. Heaven is not it. The earth is. Jesus will come, the Father will come, and he'll establish the new Jerusalem on the earth. And one theologian said that the new Jerusalem is so big, and I got to be very careful, I'm going to try to be really disciplined, because it's exciting for me, but it's not my goal to, anyways, let me just go. That the new Jerusalem, the size and shape of it, can hold about 260 billion people, and each person would have 70 acres of their own land. This is not just little, tall, small little city. This is just build my mansion next door to Jesus. This place is going to be phenomenal, and it's going to happen one day. And Titus says it's the great hope of the church. So, for us to move ahead, let me go backwards, because we're going to try to correlate the book of Philippians to, is there any correlation to how what's going on today? So I'm going to give you a very brief history, not a complete history, but a very brief history of Philippi. I'm going to give you a brief history. So here we go. Alexander the Great, his father, Philip, conquered a nation, and he took what was then not Philippi, but it took that city, and he named it after himself. Thus we get the name Philippi, Philip. Years later, hundreds of years later, a lot of things have happened, but a general in the Roman army called Octavian, who changed his name to Augustus, we know him later as Caesar Augustus, he defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra right around the area of Philippi, and he took that city and he incorporated into the Roman Empire. When he incorporated the Roman Empire, he made Philippi, he made the Philippian area a place where retired soldiers from the Roman army, he placed them there to live. And one of the reasons why he placed them there to live was that this city would stay loyal to the Empire of Rome. And because it was so blessed with these soldiers, Octavian, which became then Augustus, he gave the right for the Philippian people to have their own form of government, where you can buy and trade and sell land, and also you had magistrates in place. So when we see in Acts chapter 16, where Paul preaches the gospel and he casts a demon out of a slave girl and it causes this riot, what is said is that to the magistrates, these men are preaching something that is against the government of Rome. What were they preaching? They were preaching Jesus Christ. Now, as was common in the Empire of Rome, every city, they would just incorporate, as they incorporated nations, they would just allow them to keep their gods. They didn't care what god you worship. They didn't give a rip. But they begin adding this one form of worship, and it was called emperor worship. So, as you worship your god, go for it. Have as much fun. But you have to add another form of worship. You had to worship the emperor of Rome. And this happened, started in Nero at AD 57, Philippians written about AD 62. This Rome was starting to now incorporate to keep the citizens that they've conquered, to keep them loyal, to keep them to conform to the empire, you had to add Caesar worship or emperor worship. And so what would happen is, somewhere maybe once a year or maybe more than that, you'd have to take a pinch of incense, you'd have to go to the temple built for the emperor worship. You'd have to throw the incense on the altar, and you'd have to declare, Caesar is Lord. You with me? So the other gods, they worshiped how they want. They just added one more god, Caesar. Now, Paul comes into a city, and he tells the city, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. The other gods are not real. Only Jesus is real. Do you begin to see the tension that's going to be building? Because as a Christian, you cannot take the incense and declare Caesar is Lord, because we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some cities would actually keep a log of those who would come and do their duty of declaring Caesar is Lord. Now, here's a second issue, and this is I've got a purpose for this. It's coming to a place. Another thing would happen was this, that each city had a guild. A guild, it's not exactly equal, but we understand unions. So you've got a teacher's union, you've got a truck driver's union, you got the union. These guilds would be in a city, and so you'd have a wool dye, you'd have craftsmen, you'd have silversmith, and these guilds would align themselves with a certain god that god would bless their business. And so part of being, to have a job, you had to belong to these guilds. And these guilds would have sacrifices to their gods. And as a sacrifice to their gods, they would have these feasts. They would eat the meat of these sacrifices. And they would have these big parties, if you will, where they were eating this meat. They would get drunk in celebration. Now, a side note, in 1 Corinthians 11, what I believe the reason he rebukes the Corinthian church, because when they did their love feast with God, what were they doing? They were getting drunk, they were overindulging, and they were leaving other people in the church out of the meal. So they were bringing in the feasts of the guild into the feasts of the Lord. And Paul says, I can't commend you for this because you are not recognizing the body of Christ. He wasn't talking about Jesus. He was talking about each other. And so Paul had to correct them because they were doing the feast of the guild as the feast of the Lord. And that's not how the communion works. The communion is other-centered, others-focused. Okay, so after these feasts would take place, they would get drunk, and then usually there would be priests or priestesses, which were actually prostitutes, of these gods, and this would end up into a sexual immoral issue taking place as they worshiped this god. So now you're a Christian, and you have to go to this feast, or you can't work for the guild. Because if the guild isn't prosperous, you're the reason why, because you didn't attend the feast. You're the problem. So if you're a Christian, what do you do? Because if you don't worship the emperor, and if you don't go to the guild feast, you don't feed your family. Everybody okay? Okay, just want to make sure. Good. So from AD 57 under Nero to AD 96 Domitian, the Roman government was starting to crumble. So to deal with it, they added more and more pressure upon nonconformists. And the nonconformists that was primarily in the Roman Empire were Christians. Why? Because as Christians, we cannot say Caesar is Lord. And as Christians, we cannot be a part of these guild feasts and honor the Lord. So when Paul writes in Corinthians, don't you know when you unite yourself with a prostitute, you are becoming one with her. What is he talking about? He's talking about these feasts that was normal for the city to get the God's blessing, but it was no longer normal for Christians to live that way because we know who the real God is. So Rome did to bring more and more pressure. They passed a law in the Senate that Christians had no legal rights, that if people stole their property, damaged their property, if they began to imprison them, beat them, and even up to murder, the Christians had no place to go to get justice from the government. What was Rome doing? It was getting the Christians to conform like everybody else, and Christians would not do it. So the evidence of what took place we find in Philippians 1:29. Paul says, you're going through the same struggle you see that I have had, and you're going through the same persecution. What were they being persecuted for? Were they rebellious? Did they cause riots? Did they destroy cities? No, they wouldn't bow the knee to any other God but Jesus Christ. So, by living this way, the majority of Christians in whatever city there was, Thessalonica, Colossians, Corinthians, Ephesus, all the New Testament churches, by living this way, what's going to happen? They're going to face opposition. They're going to be opposed. So when we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul says, I want to tell you about the grace the Lord gave the Macedonian church, he was primarily talking about the church in Philippi, and here's the language he used. He said that the consequences of them not bowing the knee to anyone else but Jesus, here were the consequences: severe trials and extreme poverty. Now you know why. Now you know why they're extremely poor, because they couldn't get a job without bowing the knee. But here's what we got to hear, though. But Paul says God gave them grace so that in the midst of these severe trials and extreme poverty, they lived in overflowing joy and rich generosity. We got to hear this, dear ones. We got to hear this. God, in my mind, will give grace to every person wherever they live, whenever they live. He will give them grace so that even in the most difficult times, you and I can live in overflowing joy and rich generosity. So, these people would be denied opportunities for advancement. These people, Christians, couldn't feed their families. These Christians were outcasts of the city. They had no opportunity to advance, no opportunity to move forward. So, and we're about to shift right here. We're going to try to move it to today, okay? We're about to shift. So this is more than a cultural or philosophical issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's more than just a Roman culture. It's a spiritual issue. And in my mind, unlike any other book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation gives us the source of this. So, you guys still with me? Okay. Revelation chapter 12, we have the image of a dragon, a red dragon, a ferocious dragon. We don't have to wonder who that dragon is, because the Bible tells us in 12 and also in chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, when Satan, the devil, the red dragon, is cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, right? It's going to be awesome. When we know who the red dragon is. It's the devil. It's Satan, the ancient serpent, which goes back to Genesis chapter 3, the one who deceived Eve, the serpent. This is the enemy. In Revelation 13, we see Satan, the red dragon, empowering two beasts. One that rises from the sea with many crowns and great authority, and one coming from the land that has no crowns and has no authority. We know what the first beast is. He's also, I believe, in Revelation chapter 5, he's also the rider on the right horse with the bow. This is, we know this person to be called the Antichrist, or another Christ. The other one, we know him better as the false prophet. So what we see from these two empowered entities by the dragon is that the Antichrist, how he works, listen to me carefully, he works through government. The false prophet works through false religion. Some believe in theology that rising from the sea, that this Antichrist, who will really be a person, not here yet, but he really will be a person, comes from somewhere in the Middle East. And the person who comes from the land, the language seems like it's going to be someone from the nation of Israel. So what you have is you have the Middle East and the nation of Israel working together to bring peace on the earth, but it's a false peace. How do they work? False religion and government. The goal of these two entities is to get people to worship the dragon through the beasts. Why is this important? Good question. In John's day, these entities were Caesar and Rome. The beasts were Caesar and Rome. Take a deep breath with me. Whew. It was Caesar and it was Rome. Government, false religion. These two entities, their primary goal is for all humankind to worship the beast, thus the dragon. They don't care if it's someone else outside of Jesus Christ. They don't care. All they want is that you and I and the nations do not worship the only one true Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That's all they care about. So put Zeus up there, put Aphrodite's up there, put Artemis up there. It doesn't matter. It's stealing away and taking away from the worship of Jesus Christ. This is the goal. So John, when he's writing the book of Revelation, what he's dealing with is a very present and real issue, but it wasn't only in John's day, it has been every day. Because our enemy always uses government and false religion to try to control people. These two individuals, they aren't just going to control a nation, they're going to control nations. So let me dive into the sticky part of what I'm talking about right now. So are our government leaders the two beasts? No. Because the two beasts are overseeing nations, not a nation. But, listen to me carefully, it's prepping our nation for these two coming leaders. And the language that's being used is globalism. Global economy, global leaders. We are prepping more, and I say this really with sadness of heart. There is a chant that's being chanted about our president that starts with an F and ends in a K. About our president. I don't agree a lot with our president. I don't. But he's our president. You don't say that. How dishonoring is that? How dishonoring. What is it? We got to think longer. We got to think bigger. We can't get stuck in the now. There's more going on than right now. What's going on? It's preparing a people where that we don't accept authority at all until the worldwide leaders come who solve the problems of the Middle East, who are flamboyant, who are strong, who are smart, who are clever, who are politicians. This Antichrist is Satan's gem, and he's going to be the solution to all the world's problems until he's not. And we are in this preparation point right now of we just need someone who can lead us well. I don't care where you come from. Let's just all get along. And we are in a time right now where false religion is so prevalent and evident in our world. Have you seen the bumper sticker, coexist? It's a one world religion. It says that all religions are equal. All gods are the same. We as Christians will say, and we do say, no, that's not true. And do you realize today as a Christian in our country, the momentum is gathering more and more for us to realize that we are bigoted, we're intolerant, we are people. You believe there's only Jesus. What about the billion of Muslims? They can't be wrong and you're the only one right. It is becoming more and more that if you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you are going to be stuck with a label. You're intolerant. You're bigoted. How dare you? How dare you be so audacious? Just heard it this last week. Podcast of a guy I listened to. Probably won't listen to anymore, but he goes after Christianity like, wow, really? This is what Paul was dealing with at the Church of Philippians. And though this is not new to Christianity, this is becoming a little bit more real for us in our country. Where does it come from? It comes from government that wants us to conform, and government that tries to control, and false religion that says there's many ways to God. And if you don't bow to that, you are worthy of being harassed and eventually persecuted. We have not entered into persecution. We are not there. But we are moving that way. It's progressing. Are you glad you came to church today? Yeah, right? It's like, you know, it's like, there is good news. There's always good news. This has been building for years. Slowly it's been building. It's progressing. This is not just new, but it seems like in the last 2 years since COVID hit, we've seen an acceleration, or at least the covers thrown back, of really the agenda of what's going on. So pay attention to this. And I don't know if I said this when COVID first hit. I might have just said this to myself because it seems like COVID happened about 30 years ago. I'm almost COVID exhausted. But I said, I remember saying these words, think longer, think bigger. Don't get caught up in the minutiae of right now. There's something more going on. So I'm going to say something again that's going to be sticky, but stay with me. Okay. So what our government has mandated for some of us to actually work is that you have to get an injection to keep your job. Right? Okay, so think longer, think bigger. This is not just this event. It's how the government works to control people and to get you to conform. But it's not the final thing. So do not hear me say, because this is not the event. This is the progression of where it's going. Do not hear me say, if you got a vaccine to keep your job, well, you just submitted to the beast. You know, you just took the Antichrist right in your veins. That's what you did. No. No, 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 no. Okay, so I'm going to be vulnerable to you guys right now. Please don't hear anything but my vulnerability. My wife and I, we prayed about it and we got vaccinated. Why? My mom was dying. And the doctor said, if you want to say goodbye, go get the vaccine or you just can't say goodbye to her. My saying goodbye to my mom was more important than a shot. So, but I am not saying if you don't get the vaccine, then you're killing people. It divides people. It divides us. And we got to be smarter than that. We've got to be more intelligent than that. Get the shot, don't get the shot. That's not the issue. The issue is seeing the bigger picture. How do the beast operate to control, manipulate, and to have people in a nation conform? How they do it is like, if you don't do this, you can't feed your family. That's how it works. And if you believe that Jesus is the only way, you are a bigoted, intolerant person. And it's happening right now in our nation. This is what Paul was writing to in Philippians chapter, the whole book of Philippians. It's not new. It's not a creative thing. It's not like this has never happened before. It's happened through every generation. Why? Because a nation that does not have Christ as king is susceptible to power. Power corrupts absolutely. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. There is not a nation that makes Christ the king. And because of that, they're susceptible to the power of control, manipulation, and conformity. And it's happened in our recent history. Remember a guy named Hitler. What did he do? He came as this instrument of peace. In fact, the British Prime Minister said, this guy is the guy. We need to back this guy. Well, that was a good call. And what did he do? He wrote his own Bible. He through his own government, through his own religion, what did he do? He wanted to control and conform of people to a 1,000-year reign. This is not new. But for among a lot of us here, this is the first time we're experiencing it. So how do we navigate this is the key. Guys, okay? Remember, we sing it this, somehow we got this. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our struggle, Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, and I'm going to hit this a couple times. As a citizen of my country, I have got to be a part of who I choose to give power to in my country. What I'm worried about with Christians, word's wrong word. That's wrong word too. What I'm concerned about with Christians is we're not part of the process. We kind of sit back and say, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be. It's whatever God's will be. Well, that is foolish. If you disagree with me, that's okay. We have got to be part, and I'm gonna deal with this in your notes. If you have your notes, I'll deal with this in a moment. We've got to be a part of who we say has power over our lives. And secondly, as a Christian, I recognize whoever is in power, local, state, or federal, there is a susceptibility to power, and I have to pray for them. And if they make choices that are against the biblical mandates of my life, then when I have opportunity as a citizen, I vote you out. But during that time, I pray for them because they are not the source. The dragon is. And without Jesus Christ, they're all susceptible to. And I've been around long enough now. I've seen enough campaigns. I've seen enough things happening that people come in and say, I'm going to come in and I'm going to revolutionize government because I'm an outsider. I will not fall into, and I'm going to bring change. Vote for me. How does that work for us? It's the same because of the source. So I am not against, Jeff and I went a couple Thursday night, we went to go listen to our local politicians. We listened to them. We listened. We want to hear what they have to say. Some other people in the family, church family went and we listened, right? What are we doing? We're learning. We're listening. We've got to be a part of that. But we can't make them our enemy. We can't say, man, we're taking you down. We're taking you out. Why? Because someone else will just come right in the same place. Because that doesn't change it. It's the dragon that we have to go after. And we have authority to do that. Okay, take a deep breath. Come on, I'm almost done. So as followers of Jesus, when government or other religions pressure us not to be fully loyal to Jesus, inevitably pressure is progressively applied to control and conform. Shut up. Be quiet. Stop it. There are other gods. They're just as real. You have no right. Who are you to tell me who God is? We're not telling you who God is. We're telling you who Jesus is. And that's where we one of the ways we really split. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Who is God? So eschatology is a study of last things. Are we there? Are we in the last days? Absolutely we are. Absolutely we are. Are we at the end of all things? Not as clear. I don't know. No one knows. It's 5, 10, 1, 6 months. We don't know that. We have no idea. Jesus tells us only the Father knows that. But in my study right now, where I'm at currently, and like I said, I've read more books. I've listened to many different ideas and theologies about the rapture of the church, the second coming. I'm not just leaning on one vein. I'm listening to a number of different veins, from the preterist theory to the amillennialism to the, you know, pre-wrath, post-wrath. I'm listening to everything right now because I want to learn and I want to grow. And in my study right now, I think we are currently in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said, when you see these things taking place, they are the birth pains. So like a woman, you have contractions. You don't have one big pain when you're giving birth. That happens after birth. Sorry, I'd have a little joke. Sorry, it's been pretty intense. So what happens as a woman? You have the, and then it's, So I think our recent history, World War II was, War's over, That we've seen these contractions. Right now, I think, with COVID, we're in another contraction, and we don't know how long it lasts, and we don't know what it's going to be like when it's over. But it's a worldwide event. It's not subject just to one place. It's a world event where the whole world has gone, And we don't know yet what's going to take place. If it's going to be more, or if it's going to be, But I think we're there. But here's what Jesus says. Listen, this is going to get us, if you have your study notes, I'll quickly go through the five things to do. There's more, but I think these are important. What Jesus said in these contractions, he says, do not be alarmed. In fact, let me back up. We'll catch that one. So go to number one, first of all. What are we to do as Christians? This isn't new to the world. This is kind of new maybe for us. Number one, the number one commandment in the Bible is this, do not fear. That's the number one commandment in the Bible. Do not fear. Fear not. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Because the way in which these work, even the imagery, is to try to create fear. What if this happens? What if the economy goes south? What if I can't feed my children? What if what about my retirement? And it creates fear. So, 2 Corinthians 8, remember that in their most severe trial, a grace was given to them that they had overflowing joy and rich generosity. What fear does, it makes you do this to your life. Whoop! I can't give that away because what happens if the economy crashes? I can't do this for my, what about my children? What about kind of world my children's going to raise in? And here's what fear does. The insidiousness of fear, Jeff said it this morning, it isolates. Isolation is dangerous. Can I say it this way? Isolation will kill you. What did we experience the last few years? Isolation. For whatever reason, whatever motive, I'm not even going after that. I'm not even saying right or wrong. I'm just telling you, isolation is a way in which fear can work to get us to withdraw. The other thing I'm noticing, not on my notes, is that fear can also create a tremendous amount of anger. And what I'm listening to as people talk now, it's fear disguised as anger. And we know what good decisions we make when we're angry. I don't think one time in my life I've made a good decision while angry. But really what a lot of it is, not everything, but most of it, they're afraid. They're going to take this away from me. They're going to take this away. And so now I'm mad. But you're not thinking clearly. Paul says in 2 Timothy, keep your head in every situation. And it's eschatological language he's talking about. In every situation, keep your head. We've got to be smarter than this. We've got to also have a clear understanding that Jesus Christ is not the broken Savior on a cross. He is the triumphant, victorious King. He's not little baby Jesus in a manger. Thank God he came. Thank God he died on the cross. But that's not who he is anymore. We preach the cross. It is a way of salvation. But we don't see him as this broken vessel. Read Revelation chapter 19. Brother, this guy comes out riding a white horse, robe dipped in blood with a sword coming out of his mouth, and he slays the nations. This is the Jesus. Read Revelation chapter 4, where we see God on the throne, and there's lightning and thunder, and the throne is encircled like a big emerald. See, you can't even describe it. John uses colors, jasper and carnelian. There's someone on the throne, and never once does God remove himself in the history of the world off of the throne of this world. Never once in the book of Revelation do you see God saying, well, let's let the dragon do his gig. No, we break open what comes open first, the seals. And then we have the trumpets. And then we have the bowls of wrath. God has never given up control of this world ever. And we've got to see a God like that and not a beast or a dragon. What you behold, Jeff, you become. We got to see Jesus as he really is. And the Revelation gives us a clear picture of who God is. And never, he just commands, do this, do this, do this, and it happens. So even at the peak where the dragon seems to be in control, he's not. And he never has, and he never will be. We can't bow the knee. We can't walk in fear. You guys with me? Matthew 24, here's that thing. We'll hear some things. We'll see some things. We'll see earthquakes and pestilence and famines in different places. We'll see that. And we'll hear of wars and rumors of war. We'll hear of maybe this is going to happen. Maybe this, it's rumors, right? Make decisions on rumors. That's a good decision as well. We're going to hear these rumors. And here's what Jesus says. Do not be alarmed. This word means disturbed, agitated, troubled, unsettled, thrown into confusion, thrown into an emotional uproar. When you see these things happen, don't react emotionally. React with faith and deal with the emotion. Jesus, we don't have to figure it out. The Bible's already told us what to do. Also, we have to, it's a joke I've used often. No one laughs, but I'm going to use it one more time. To make it a real service, you have to open up your Bible and read from it. So, Hebrews chapter 10. See, no one laughed. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised, God, is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. What are we to be doing while all this is going on? Hold on to the hope we profess. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus Christ is in control. Also, we are to spur each other on to love and action. That our love has to have some form of action to it. We're to spur each other on. That doesn't mean to goad, like get with it. It means we're to bring on, encourage each other. Hey, man, let's go. We have an eternity to go after. And then he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see eschatology, the day approaching, as we see these events progressing. The writer of Hebrews gives us things that we are supposed to do. And one of the things that we are supposed to do is we got to keep getting together. More than a Sunday in life. Why? We're going to need encouragement. Because no one has a steely spine when they face the challenges of life. There are things that are going to happen and have happened that could knock us, boom, and knock us over. And woe if there's not someone there to lift you up and say, hey, man, be encouraged. I'm here with you. You're not standing by yourself. It is more than do I attend a church. It is building relationships with other people who can bring encouragement into your life. Who do you call when life's hard? Who do you call when you get that phone call and things messed up? Who do you call that's going to stand with you? Galatians chapter 6. Jesus asked this question. Oh, let me read this next one. I'm sorry. Here's the context. Chapter 10, verse 33. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so Jesus says in Luke 18 and Matthew 24, two indicators of last days, eschatology. One, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Two, Luke 18, 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith and love are indicators of how you're doing in your walk with God. What is Echo Hills building itself upon? The eternal things. Faith, hope, and love. Why are we going after the eternal things? Because we've got to be a last days church who doesn't just gather, sing some songs, give some money, but we are people who are living in a place of overflowing joy and rich generosity, even in the midst of difficulties and challenges. You guys okay? Second, let me go through these quickly. How are we to live? Unity. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Unity, strain every nerve. Ephesians chapter 4, do whatever you can to walk in unity. Talk it out, work it out, speak it out. Couples, families, everybody. I've known of families close to me, families that have got so angry over vaccines and masks that they've stopped talking to each other. It's like, what? Hold on, we're believers. Stop it. There's a bigger picture going on than this and this. There's something greater going on that we've got to be aware of. This is just a symptom. It's not what's really happening. I'll say amen. Third, prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have got to engage more and more in prayer. I urge you, verse 1, then first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. When Paul was writing this, the ones in authority were killing Christians. The Roman emperor was killing Christians. And they eventually got to a point under Domitian that they were putting Christians on stakes and lighting them on fire to light his pathway through his garden. So we're not talking like he passed a law. These people, these Christians, were thrown into the arena just to watch them being eaten by lions. This is what Paul is saying. We need to pray for all kings and those in authority over us. This is huge to know the context. Why are we to do this? Because here's the hope, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people in Paul's days, they needed to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our leaders need to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why we pray for them. Somebody help me just a little bit because it's getting a little tough. Say, oh me, or oh my, or thank you, or something. Or woo. Rich says, stop it. You know, it's getting a little rough. Here's the fourth thing. We have to be involved in government. We have to be. Romans chapter 13 indicates that leaders can bring righteousness into a government. Not all government leaders have this issue. We need to pray and look for and ask God to and vote into the closest we can get to people who have values according to the Bible. Not everyone will be there. Not every time you have a chance to vote, you'll find that. You got to get the closest you can. We can't be sitting back. We've got to be involved. Listen, November 2nd, Tuesday, next Tuesday, there's an election. There's an election for school board. There's an election for city councils and possibly Proposition 1, which is a mayor. So let me just clarify. If you vote no in Proposition 1, what you're saying is we do want a mayor that has authority in our valley. Okay? If you vote yes to Proposition 1, what you're saying is we want to keep the government as it is with a city manager and a city council. So the mayor will work with the city council. It's just a little confusing. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm just trying to clarify what your vote means. Because it looks a little crazy, right? So, but we're also voting for student, for school boards. How many have been watching news? And it used to be the school board was, yeah, whoever's running, that's great. We have to be very engaged in who's running a school board, who's educating our children. So you got to listen, you got to pay attention. Jeff and I don't know if we can put it up on our website, Jeff, that League of Women's Voters, where we have an interview. So, Jeff, how do we do that?
Yeah, talk real quick.
Okay, so we're going to put a link on our website, add it to our news. And Tuesday, a League of Women Voters, they have all the people running for an office in Lewiston. You can listen to them. They have an interview. Listen, participate, be a part of it, and then vote. So also, understand that we must be a part of the system that we are in currently, that we are salt and we are light in whatever system we're in to bring righteousness. Here's our last thing. The mission must continue. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus uses words of eschatology. And he says, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth. This is huge. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Ties in with Colossians. Everything that was made, kingdoms, powers, were made by God and for God. So you got to understand, this is that Revelation chapter 4. Jesus is not sitting going, I don't know what to do. This is hard. All authority has been given to him. The mystery of this, I'm still discovering. The mystery of suffering, the mystery of persecution, the mystery of why God just didn't say, done. He will eventually. But look what Jesus says in verse 19. Therefore, say therefore with me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you, eschatology, always to the very end of the age. Jesus is always with us. So here's our mandate. We must go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded, even if it becomes pressurized in our society. So, ultimately, this boils down to two things. Who will you be loyal to, and who will you worship? Who will you be loyal to, and who will you worship? I love the book of Philippians because the centrality of Jesus in all things answers both questions. So if life is hard, I'm going to worship Jesus. If pressure comes, I'm going to worship Jesus. If life is great, I'm going to worship Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens here. It's what's happening here. So I'm going to say this honestly. Some of you need to forgive your leaders. You've been fighting the wrong battle. You've used language against leadership. You've laughed when our country, and I haven't had a conversation with anybody. These are just things I felt as I was prepping. You've laughed when our country said, F Biden. No. Think longer, think bigger. That's just preparing for another leader to come that they will agree with, that they like, that they want. And he's going to be really good, this Antichrist. He's not here yet. But I think we're on the road. We're being prepped for it as a nation. But as Christians, we honor and pray, but we won't bow the knee. So, would you stand? We need to learn how the apostles taught us how to live in similar circumstances. They show us how to live. And we've talked about it all morning. We sang about it all morning. It's love. Speak the truth in love. If you can't say it in love, don't say it. Wait till you can say it in love and then say it. But we've got to be, God is giving us an opportunity as the body of Christ to show a different spirit in our world. We've got to take this chance, this opportunity. And I'm serious about this, as you can see. And this is something that has been months and months and months of in the workings. I'm not an expert, but I'm feeling pretty confident in what I'm seeing because I put the time in to study the word. Hope that didn't come across arrogant. So what do we do? What are you going to do with this? When you leave this room, what are you going to do? How are you going to talk with people? How are you going to pray for your leaders? How are you going to do this? You got to do something. You can't walk out this room and not change. You have got to change. I've got to change. You can't just leave this room and go, well, that was okay, but boy, that guy's an idiot. I think he's... Stop. Christians don't talk that way. You might feel that way, journal it, tell God that, but do not communicate that way because we got to think longer, we got to think bigger. Close your eyes, bow your head. Let me pray for you. Anyone here have not bowed the knee to Jesus? I'm going to say this with all heart. It's not do you go to church. It's not if you identify as Christian. That's not it. Have you bowed your heart to him? I will say this. The pressure for you to conform is going to get stronger and stronger. I don't create fear. Don't create fear. But let's be the reality of things. We don't need nominal Christians. We need people who are saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. In fact, if you know that song, we're going to close with that. Sing it, come on. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let me pray for you. Father, to the best of my ability, I've communicated what you've been downloading in my heart for months. To the best of my ability, Lord, but it's not my ability that changes hearts. It's your Holy Spirit. It's your word activated and alive in the hearts and minds of your people. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would be a people in this time, in this season, that reflect the image of Jesus Christ, and that we are a people of unity, we are a people of love, we are a people involved, we are a people, God, who are committed to the mission, and we are a people who are not afraid. We're not shrinking back, as Hebrews 10 says, but we are those who walk in faith and are saved. And Lord, as we've learned, our unity is a demonstration, a sign for those who oppose us that there is eternal consequences for not following Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. And that, Lord, we would be a people who rise up, not in emotion, but rise up in faith. And that we deal with the emotion, the injustice, the unfairness. We deal with that emotion honestly, but that's not what moves us. It's faith in the Son of God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that, Lord, we would see a little bit further and think a little bit longer of what's going on. And that, God, we would be confident that whatever we go through, grace will be there. That we don't walk by ourselves, because you said in Matthew 28, and I am with you even to the end of the age. So let us be a people of confidence in you. And I pray for anyone here who has not bowed the knee to Jesus. Philippians 2 says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We choose to do that now. We bow our knee and we confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I pray whoever stumbles across this, anyone who watches this, that Father, you would bring people along who are just thumbing through something and they come across this and they say, man, I need to bow my heart to Jesus Christ. Lord, I release the blessing of the Lord upon each heart. And I release, Lord God, what you're doing in and through your people in the times which we live. In Jesus' name, would you agree by saying yes and amen? God bless you all.